Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 3. You'll be very familiar with these verses. These will be our lead-off verses. Beginning in verse 5 and reading 5 and 6, first of all. Draw not, this is, of course, the Lord speaking out of the burning bush to Moses. And he said, draw not nigh hither, loose thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then in verse 15, and God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And then I'll read to you verse, chapter 4, verse 5. That they may believe, this is the explanation to Moses, that they may believe that Jehovah, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. I'll read you in Matthew, the New Testament, just real quickly. Matthew 22. These are familiar verses, I believe, 30 through 33. This is when the Pharisees came and tried to trick the Lord, actually, about marriage in heaven. And since this man, this woman had been married to all seven brothers, they were asking him a question about who she would be married to. And beginning in verse 30, it says, maybe I pulled the wrong place. He said, my Bible, forgive me for not looking in the right chapter, 22, verse 30 to 33. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard it, they were astonished at his doctrine. Another verse I'd like to read of a few more. Acts 7. I think you all know this verse. Acts 7, verse 2. This is concerning Abraham. Acts 7, verse 2. The middle part. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And then finally, a verse of the Lord's own speaking about Abraham. I think you know this as well. John chapter 8 and verse 56. John 8. 56. Your father Abraham exalted in that he should see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We look to you to open your word to us. It's something no man can do, but it's the purview of the Holy Spirit. So we say, Lord, again, just like Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go unless you speak, Lord? There will be nothing of value this morning. But if you speak, your words can and will accomplish, according to your own promise, all you send them forth to do. So this is our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This coming weekend, Jeffrey and I will be with the brothers and sisters in Newark, New Jersey. And Newark doesn't have the best reputation in the world, but Newark, New Jersey, there are brothers and sisters that are blessing. And so Jeffrey will have the young people. We do this every year, and I will have the older folks. Probably they figured the young people wouldn't understand me. But when I was praying for some time after the invite about what I should speak on there, for a long time I couldn't get clear. It didn't seem to come clear to me. But near the end of last year, the Lord really began to speak to me about this thing, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if you'll remember that last word I shared a few months ago, probably now, the I Am, the greatest revelation. It had to do with this very scene in Exodus chapter 3, and it touched on these very verses that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is a remarkable thing, these verses. And for God to go on and say, this is my name forever, it's incredibly remarkable. And for him to go on to say, this is my memorial for all generations, is equally remarkable. And then we read those verses when the Lord was challenged by the Sadducees. I've already explained that. But they challenged him about this woman. And of course, they didn't believe in resurrection. So, you know, it was a trying to trip up the Lord, as it were. And the Lord said, and God, haven't you believed what God said? Moreover, to Moses, to the children of Israel, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name, his name forever. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now, brothers and sisters, that's remarkable. It's in all three synoptic gospels. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It occurs four times in the Old Testament and five times in the New Testament. That seemed to seal it to me that this is the burden the Lord wanted me to share on. I also will share on Joseph, the last. Now, you might wonder, why am I talking about Newark here? But I am. The brothers asked me to share on Abraham. It was a little bit intimidating because the sisters just reviewed Abraham Tuesday from Stephen's book, Men After God's Own Heart. So I'm thinking, what ill-timed planning for me to speak, the little I have to give on the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But I do believe the Lord has laid something on my heart. But I will share also on Joseph, the last person in the Old Testament book of Genesis. I think that's quite remarkable what these men mean. I think they mean far more than Bible stories. If all we get out of the Old Testament is Bible stories, then we miss everything the Lord has to say to us. Brother Stephen, this book I will recommend. I will push it. The sister Dora knows that. That's what she pays me for. No, she doesn't pay me at all. But this book, Men After God's Own Heart, made a great difference to us as an early assembly in 82 when Brother Stephen gave these messages. I still remember. By the way, I refused to read this to after I prepared. And Stephen said this. I think it's remarkable I think it's insightful, and I think we should take it to heart. He said Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it is a book of biographies. Sometimes we think the Bible is a book of doctrines, of teachings, of truth. That is true, but when you open the Bible, it reflects the fact that God's interest is not primarily teaching. His interest is man. Not only is the purpose of God towards man, but also the place of the work of God is in man. For God does his work in man until he shall have come into what God had originally designed for him to be. It's an excellent book. You should read it. Now, years ago, I'll tell you another little story. Years ago, I was with Stephen alone. And those of you who know our brother Stephen know he's not the conversationalist. And here I was, a bit intimidated and quite young. And I thought of how do I strike up a conversation with this dear old brother. So I said to Stephen, I said, Stephen, why does the Bible say I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? And Stephen, with wisdom, said, why don't you figure it out for yourself? I could have been offended and left that he didn't want to speak to me, but I'm thankful for that wisdom. He said, what do you think it says? In these years, I've sort of considered and thought about that bit of a sideways rebuke. And have come to some conclusions. Well, I'll try to share in the coming weeks and months, as God permits, about Abraham today, the spirit of revelation. I believe that's exactly what Abraham is. You remember the verse from Ephesians 1:17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'll try to share about Isaac. The thing the Lord impressed me with these years is that phrase out of 1 Peter 1, verse 4, an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved for you in the heavens. Of Jacob, I can't think of anything more when you see the work of God in his life. But that phrase in Romans 8, conform to the image of his son. I think that's the end of the work that he's doing in his purpose. And I think of Joseph, that last of the patriarchs. Surely there's a meaning why he's the last. And I think of that phrase repeated again and again in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And it says simply, he that overcomes. This is the last call to the church. And may we experience what these experience. Well, there are sort of three things we'll look at today, God willing, if we have time. First of all, Abraham's revelation. I think that's important, that he is the spirit of revelation. Secondly, what did Abraham see? That's a very important question. And the part of that question, the outcome of that question is, have you seen what Abraham saw? And then the third part, I think, is very vital. What was Abraham's response to that revelation? Now, here goes tack. Up here, it checks the whole message at the opening. So you'll be a little depressed or at least forewarned because our brother has already given away many of the secrets. But I believe if we see what Abraham saw, there will be a response. And we need to see what Abraham's response was. So let's begin with this thought about Abraham's revelation. Aside from Moses, Abraham is the most mentioned character in the New Testament. Now, I could give you numbers, but you don't need the numbers. They're close, but I think that's very significant that Abraham is mentioned. As a matter of fact, when you turn to the opening of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham." Leaves out a lot of people right there. That's the significance of these two, the man after God's own heart and Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. That is the opening genealogical record of the New Testament. That's the significance of Abraham. I think Abraham, in a real way, shows us the beginning of the recovery of God. Now, you might say it began with Noah. I don't think so. The real recovery from the fall into the purpose of God in the Old Testament begins with Abraham. That's the significance. He is the father of a nation. God is after a people. God is after a testimony. God is after an expression of himself, and that's what Father Abraham stands for. The most prevalent thing in Abraham's life is revelation. This phrase caught me again and again, God appeared to Abraham. Or like when Stephen the martyr in Acts 7, verse 2, gave that incredible summary of the whole of a life of Abraham. And he simply said these words, "The God of glory appeared to Abraham." End of story. He was, in fact, the spirit of revelation. Again and again, God appeared to Abraham, and again, God spoke to Abraham. And those revelations are quite full and significant. So these two verses, as I was meditating, this one about Acts 7, 2, sealed this burden for me. And then when the Lord said a remarkable thing, he said, "And Abraham saw my day." Now you may think that's a strange thing for the Lord, but that's the spirit of revelation. It's not a time thing. It's not an event thing. It's seeing by the Spirit into the heart of God. And the Lord said these remarkable verses about Abraham and no one else. "And God and Abraham saw my day. And he rejoiced." So these are the things. Let me read just some of the verses without getting too deep into all of them. Genesis 12, verse 7, if I wrote these down right. "And Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him." Very significant. You need to notice that phrase. Genesis 17, verse 1. "And Abraham was 99 years old when Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be perfect." God appeared to Abraham. Look at 18, verse 1. "And Jehovah appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre." Again, that phrase so important. And in chapter 26, verse 2. "And Jehovah appeared to him and said, go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land, and I shall sojourn with thee." Brothers and sisters, these phrases are so vitally important. I believe the spirit of revelation captured the man. I believe the spirit of revelation changed the man. I believe the spirit of revelation compelled the man to follow the Lord wherever he went. This was precisely what I believe Abraham stood for. You remember, he went out, Hebrews record says, not knowing where he was going. But because of divine revelation, he followed the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's for all of us to know. You don't know exactly where you're going. You don't even know exactly how you'll get there. But this thing you do know, he who is leading you, you can follow. And that is the message of the Spirit of Revelation of Abraham. Has the glory of God, has the God of glory appeared to you? Has he? That's an important question. Do you just have knowledge of the living God? Do you just have religion? Do you just have tradition? Or has something much deeper than all of those life-changing stirred your heart and your spirit, and the God of glory has revealed himself to you? Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, there will be a difference in your life. And I believe that's what's lacking in the church. Have you seen the Lord's day? Has the Lord of glory opened himself to you in such a way that you're no longer the same, but you're arrested and captured and compelled to follow him whithersoever he goes? I believe that is Abraham's revelation. Now, the second thing I want us to at least spend some time thinking about is, what did Abraham see? It's important. If this character is so important in the New Testament economy of God and the purpose of God, then what he saw is important. And what he saw was for our benefit. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, these things are written for us upon whom, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10 verse 11. I may be wrong. You can correct me. These things are written for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. This is what I believe we need to see. What did Abraham see? Let's talk about some of the appearings. There's a few more verses we'll read here. The first appearing is in chapter 12, 1 through 5, and I'll just read these. And Jehovah had said to Abraham, by the way, it's not an easy thing to cover the task I have the upcoming weekend, 38 chapters in the weekend, but we'll pray for the Lord's grace. And Jehovah had said to Abraham, go out of thy land and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to the land I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation and bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as Jehovah had said to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions and they had acquired, and the souls they had obtained in Haran. And they went out to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. This represents calling. This is when Abraham was first called. Brothers and sisters, sometimes I think we Christians think of calling in a wrong way. We think of calling as others are called, being called to a special ministry, and you may be. But we think of these great patriarchs being called, but we don't think so much of ourselves as being called. And calling is absolutely the first thing he saw. He was called out of Haran and called into the land of promise, which is Canaan. And if you read the word, you understand from 1 Corinthians that we are all called saints. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. You are called. I am called. Abraham is called. Paul is called. But every one of us, the very first revelation we need to see is that we are called. We are called out of something, and we're called into something. We're called out of our former land and all the idols in Ur, in Mesopotamia, even out of Haran, where they stopped until the old man died, and into the promised land. You are called out of this world, and you are called into Christ. That is the first revelation he had. And another thing about this calling is, it says in Romans 8:28 that we're called, and 29, that we are called according to purpose. You're not just called with some general calling to say, follow me. Actually, we have the greatest calling because we are called according to his great eternal purpose that he never deviates from. So our life is a call, number one. Our life is a call according to purpose, and that is the revelation that Abraham saw. You'll remember, as you read these verses, there is a sevenfold blessing. It is a tremendous blessing. I often hear people speak this about Israel, but brothers and sisters, this is for us. This is for the people of God, and it is a complete blessing, sevenfold blessing. It says, and I will make you a great nation and will bless you, number two, and make your name great, number three, and thou will be a blessing, number four. And I will bless them that bless thee, number five. And I will curse them that curse thee, number six. And number seven, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When I thought about that blessing, I thought, can there be any greater blessing than that blessing? Is there anything that can compare to that blessing? And then the Lord drew me to Ephesians 1, where it says, we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Here are seven. You may think they're quite full. They are full, but when you think of what we had in Christ Jesus, when Paul, the Holy Spirit, enabled him to write that incredible letter of the Ephesian letter, he said, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, Abraham ain't got nothing on us. Do you understand? Do you understand what the Apostle Paul wrote when he said, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? To me, that's the first thing he saw. It had to do with calling. And we need to see that we're called. And we need to walk in that calling. And we need to see that we're called according to purpose. Some people think we're called just for blessing. Thank God for blessing. No, we're called for much greater things according to his great purpose. Well, let's look at the second appearing. Look at Genesis 13. Three verses we'll look at, 14 to 17. And Jehovah said to Abram, I'll try to keep those straight before God changed his name. after that Lot had separated himself from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that thou seest will I give thee, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, thy seed also will be numbered. Arise, walk through the land according to the length of it and according to the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Abraham saw the land, and Abraham saw the city. You remember in Hebrews, he saw the city whose builder and maker is God. Have you seen the land of promise? Brothers and sisters, it's not Canaan, it is Christ. It's the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Canaan is a picture of a land flowing with milk and honey and abundant riches which cannot be imagined. But what you have in the Lord Jesus far exceeds anything Canaan ever was. That is what Abraham saw. He saw the land and he saw the city. I remember Linda and I went to see the Biltmore in Asheville. I don't know if any of you have seen the Biltmore. It's quite a sight. For a frustrated architect like me, it's a beautiful sight. I think they told me it had 48 bathrooms or something. I didn't want Linda to get any ideas in our new remodel, but nevertheless, that's what they said. But it's the largest private residence in all of the United States. The Vanderbilts, who had way too much more money than sense, built this thing out in the woods of North Carolina. And it is a stark reminder of the beauty of a glorious design. Now, that day we were there, the artist who did the official pen and ink rendering of the Biltmore was, of course, he was making money. He was selling his prints of the Biltmore, beautiful pen and ink. If you like pen and ink, I love this thing. And of course, being the artist, if you'd pay him what he was asking, he would sign anything on the line. And I said, looking at the glory of this great estate, I said, why don't you just put on that line? Because he was a Christian, and I shared with him the Lord, whose builder and maker is God. How much greater what he is doing, what he is building, how glorious. Well, Abraham saw the land and he saw the city. Have you seen the land? Brothers and sisters, it's a glorious land. The land is the place where God dwells. The city is the only place in the universe, You remember Hubble out there floating around aimlessly, taking pictures of all these universes. In the universe where God set his name, we are the city of the living God. We, the church, is the land where he has chosen to dwell, and we are the one place where he has set his name forever. Isn't that glorious? Brothers and sisters, some people say we speak too much of the church. Rubbish! To him it is indeed the church glorious. He gave his all for it, that he might wash it and cleanse it, and that in the end it might be without spot or wrinkle or any of such thing. This is what Abraham saw. Have you seen it? Do you go to church? Do you feel compelled to go to a meeting? Have you experienced the reality of the land? The reality of the city where, as our brother prayed before the meeting, God has commanded the blessing. It will change your life when you see it. No other land will you want. No other city will you seek. But this one whose builder and maker is God. The third appearing, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. I hope y'all can remember all this. You can go back and think about it and meditate on it and miss it, get all the things we may have missed. But what did I say? 14 to 18 to what did I say? Okay, thank you for keeping me halfway straight. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heavens and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. Brothers and sisters, Melchizedek is a shadowy figure that is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Once here in Genesis 14. Once in that great prophetic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4, "And you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Of course, speaking of our Lord Jesus. But when you go to Hebrews, you begin to understand exactly who the high priest is. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, you know, we've been studying Hebrews together. And the subject of Hebrews is, in fact, Christ himself. And the subject they build the whole thing around is he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That Psalm 110 verse 4 is repeated again and again in there. You can see Melchizedek may only be mentioned twice in the Old Testament, but he's mentioned 9 times in the New Testament and always in Hebrews. Abraham saw Melchizedek, the great high priest, the priest of God who had no beginning and no end of days. This priest who seemed to come out of nowhere, I believe it was the appearing of Christ in the Old Testament. And there he saw one who changed him forever. Have you seen the great high priest? Brothers and sisters, it would be a shame if we spend these months and maybe years studying the book of Hebrews and not having that living revelation that Abraham had of this great high priest, this priest of the Most High. How we need to see it. It tells us the whole book. Turn to Hebrews 8. I will read. Right now, I'm doing better on my time than I thought. And John hasn't gotten up twice, so I think I'm okay. So I'll read this. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now a summary of the things of which we are speaking is this. We have such a one, high priest, who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, minister of the holy places and of the true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not man. Now, when the writer or the speaker, you've heard me say this before, says to you, now the summary of the things of which we are speaking, you can count on it. His whole subject was the great high priest. And this is the one that Abraham saw and gave a tenth to after those four kings were defeated. Have you seen the sympathetic high priest? That's what Hebrews says. This one of the Most High, how can it be that he's sympathetic to us? He knows us. He knows our frame, but that we're but dust. Even more, he's merciful. Thank God that this priest of the Most High, this Melchizedek Christ, is merciful. We can go to the throne of grace and there receive mercy and find grace in time of need. That's what Abraham saw. He saw he was a faithful high priest. I can't tell you how many times I've agonized when I have discovered my own unfaithfulness. I've gotten to the point I no longer apologize to God, but I say that verse, when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful still. That's what Abraham saw. And he saw something else. Because the Lord said, He saw my day and He rejoiced in it and He was glad. He saw that He is a priest who ever lives to intercede for us. Can you imagine? Now, I would think it pretty special if there was some low-level angel that lived and interceded for me. I would think that would be quite extraordinary if I had my own personal angel to do that. But brothers and sisters, it's far more than that. This great high priest who has ascended to the throne, that is at the right hand of the majesty on high, he ever lives to intercede for you according to God. Have you seen it? Now, what about the fourth appearing? Now, I think the fourth appearing stretches to the end. The fourth appearing has to deal with the appearing of the promised son. You know, when you talk of Abram and Sarai, later Abraham and Sarah, you know their life really revolves around this promised son. And our life should revolve around the promised son. That was key to them. So I think the fourth appearing is a series of appearing about the promised son. Look at 15 verse 1. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This was the beginning. It doesn't mention the son, but this was the beginning. And what Abraham saw is the I am. What Abraham saw was that God was everything. He said to him in this appearing, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. From that point on, it wasn't the land that enamored Abraham. It wasn't the city that enamored Abraham. It was the promised son that caught all of his attention. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It is himself. I'll never forget, if you allow me this little diversion, years ago in our early history, our dear Llewellyn Miller brought to us, when I was a newborn Christian, only 6 months in the Lord in 72, it's a long time ago. I know some of you think we don't live that long, but in 72, the Lord revealed himself to me. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the evening. I'll never forget the moment in February 4th, 1972. Indeed, the God of glory appeared to me and called me out of my family and out of my land and into Christ. And I've never been the same since. Our sister Llewellyn shared with us in our early years this poem. It's a hymn by A.B. Simpson. Himself. It made an indelible mark upon our spirit. It became our motto, if you can allow me to use those words. Himself, himself, himself. It all became about himself. And just this verse, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Remember, he had the ultimate blessing, Abraham. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver owned. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. This was the revelation that came to Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. May we see the same thing. 15, verse 2 to 4. And Abraham said, Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me since I go childless? He came up. Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, lo, to me thou hast given no seed, and behold, a son of my house will be mine heir. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that will come forth out of thy body shall be thine heir. God's great gift to Abraham was the promised son. It dwarfed everything else in the patriarch's life. The land didn't mean as much. The city didn't mean as much. The blessings didn't mean as much. What then began to mean everything was the promised son. That is the revelation I believe Abraham had. It was the capstone of Abraham's life, the summary of his life in 15, verse 6 said, and he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the capstone of his life. You know, brothers and sisters, faith is a key to revelation. It is indeed a key to revelation. And there's another thing about revelation. Revelation produces living faith. I've never heard one utter those words so charismatically as Brother Lance. How many times did he give messages to us on living faith? The key is not what we do, how we strain to believe, but it's in seeing who he is. And revelation produces living faith. Well, I think you get the point. Only believe is what it says. I remember years ago, our dear brother Michael Woods gave me a plaque. It's still in my office to this day. It's those words from Mark. Only believe. I often find myself looking at that plaque in the bustle of the day, in the demands of life, and say, Lord, that's the one thing you want. Only believe. In him is everything. That is what Abraham saw. Well, you know what happened next. And turn to 17, 16 to 19. This is when the promise came and Abraham and Sarah could hardly believe it. I think it's 17, 16 to 19. I'll just read you these verses. Well, I'll start at 15. And God said to Abraham, as to Sarah thy wife, thou shalt call her name, not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And I will give thee a son also of her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham, listen to this, Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born of him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live forever. That great declaration of unbelief, by the way. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall indeed bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish, which by the way means laughter. Don't ever say God doesn't have a sense of humor. Abraham fell down laughing at this impossibility. And God said, okay, you will have a son. His name forever will be laughter. I think that's quite special. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. You remember that it wasn't just Abraham that laughed. Look at chapter 18, verses 11 to 13. This is Sarah. Now it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, okay? They were old. And advanced in age, that's a kind way to put it. It had ceased to be with Sarah. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am become old, shall I have pleasure? And my Lord old? He was older. And Jehovah said to Abraham, why is this that Sarah laughs, saying, shall I indeed bear when I am become old? Listen to this. Write these words upon your heart. Is any matter too wonderful
for Jehovah? Brothers and sisters, what did Abraham see? He saw the God of the impossible. It was impossible. This 100-year-old ancient patriarch and his 90-year-old ancient lady who had ceased to be able to bear in the natural way. But God had one revelation to show him. I am the God of the impossible. Is anything too hard for me? That is the great revelation. And then we come to chapter 22. There's not a more prophetic chapter and solemn chapter in all of the Bible. Tack has already shared some of this, but this is tells us one thing. All the promised blessings come through the promised son. You remember the story, how our brother even shared this morning, how God said to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, the son thou lovest, and offer him up. Can you imagine? It says at the beginning of that chapter, and God tried Abraham. Unbelievable. I think if ever a tear fell from heaven, it must have fallen then, because God realized this was his very sentence. Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up as a burnt offering. I believe this is the highest revelation. To know God in his heart, it's the highest revelation. Nothing compares to it. And when he took his son Isaac, and Isaac asked that question, but Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the knife, but where is the lamb for the offering? And unhesitatingly, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the offering. You know, he raised that knife, believing God who promised would raise him from the dead. And in absolute obedience, he was about to plunge that knife into the breast of the promised son. And something happened. The angel of Jehovah appeared and said, don't harm the boy. And withheld the knife. Now, if you can think about it, most Bible scholars say when that phrase occurs in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. So imagine this for a moment. Here is the only Son, the beloved Son, restraining the knife that was to go into the heart of Isaac because he knew it was reserved for him. Can you imagine? There's a great difference between this story and the story of our Lord Jesus. On this altar of wood, Isaac was spared by the angel of the Lord. But on that old wooden, rugged cross at Golgotha, the Lord Jesus received no such mercy. No voice came from heaven. Don't harm the boy. No angel appeared. And those words in Isaiah 53 that mesmerize us, we see how God chose to crush him for your sake and my sake. What a revelation I think this is. I always remember Ann Ross Cousins' hymn, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. It was my hymn in the hymn singing time. And I apologize, brother, for not being here last night. I was preparing, so forgive me. We'll say, I did it the first time. Yes, thank you for remembering. I love this verse 5. It says, O Christ. No, it says, Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now listen to this word. Now sleeps that sword for me. Never again. We have been delivered from judgment. Delivered to blessing. Because his heart became the sheath of God's sword of wrath. That is the greatest revelation. Well, let me end with just a few thoughts. If you see that Abraham represents the spirit of revelation, and if you see what Abraham saw, and if you do that, there has to be a response. Tack talked about that this morning. There has to be. There cannot not be a response if you saw what Abraham saw. Brothers and sisters, we must have revelation, but revelation alone is not enough. We must have a response to revelation. Our brother Stephen, in this book, Man After God's Own Heart, said, in the story of Abraham's life, we see a very prominent object being featured, and that object is the altar. Throughout his life, he built altar after altar after altar. Not just one altar, but four altars. And this, the building of altars, is symbolic in the life of Abraham. Let's think for a moment before we close about the altars. Have you built an altar? Have you built an altar? That first altar occurred when he was called. We read about in Genesis 12. That first altar is when the Lord first revealed himself and he was called. And at that moment, he did the one thing he was compelled to do in the Spirit. He built an altar to Jehovah there. Have you built an altar to Jehovah? It draws me to that verse I believe our brother used for his opening this morning, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your reasonable worship, or your spiritual worship of service, whichever one you like. Have you built an altar? And there it says in Genesis 12, Abraham built an altar. The second altar occurs in 12, verse 8. It was about where he would dwell. Do you remember Abraham, after that calling, he built that altar, he went to the mountain east of Bethel, and between Bethel and Ai. And it says there he put his tent to dwell. And there he built an altar to Jehovah. Brothers and sisters, Bethel is the house of God. Ai is a heap of ruins. You will come in your life at one point or the other, if you're serious with God, you will make a choice where you will dwell. Is it the house of God? Or is it as a heap of ruins? You know, the world is nothing but a heap of ruins. You remember after that greatest revelation that Peter had in Matthew 16, when the Lord said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember that? The Lord said, "What is it if a man should gain the whole world but lose his soul? Take up your cross. Follow me." Brothers and sisters, how many of us have wasted years and decades for a heap of ruin? I believe a lot of us need to build an altar here and decide, where will we dwell? What is the purpose of our life? The third altar occurs in 13:18, and I won't read all these, but Lot appeared, separated himself from Abraham, I think you'll know that. And then the Lord appeared and showed the exceeding great and precious promises to Abraham. He said, "Look northward." He said, "Look southward. Look eastward. And look westward and see that land. I will give it to you." These are the great promises. That's what he said. He said, "For all this land will I give thee, and thy seed also will be unnumbered." Unnumbered. Brothers and sisters, these are promises that cannot be measured. If you can discern from northward and southward and eastward and westward and see the vast scope of his promises, or if your seed, the promise was, shall be as the dust of the earth, numberless, numberless. This is the great promise. I think of 2 Peter 1 verse 4, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and we become partakers of the divine nature as a result." Think of it. Think of what he saw. Think of what at that moment, and he built an altar to Jehovah. The exceeding great and precious promises. You remember in Hebrews 6, you remember we've been reading, some of us are there, some of us are well beyond, and some are behind, I think. But that was about the oath and the promise. It's specifically about Abraham. It said, when God promised to Abraham, because he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by an oath. And then he says, by two unchangeable things, this one who promised, who cannot lie, the Holy Spirit added those words in, who cannot lie, we have strong encouragement and an anchor for the soul. Isn't that beautiful? Brothers and sisters, there's nothing that can compare with what we've been given in Christ. Exceeding great and precious promises. By them we become partakers of the divine nature. Can you imagine? Christ living in us. His city. His land. Well,
Then there's the fourth altar, the final offer. We said it in Genesis 22, verse 9 already. This was the last altar. He saw something. He saw a God that gave all. Now think of it. There's a famous saying some of us like, I particularly like it, that says, all give some, but some give all. It was actually a Korean war vet who was wounded and received a Purple Heart. Maybe this unknown person you've never heard of. You think some great president may have come up with that, or some great ruler. But no, it was a simple man that came up with that. He saw the secret. All give some. But what's more importantly is some give all. Now, I take one exception to this grand old saying. I think it should be different, for the Christian at least. All give some, one gave all. That's what Abraham saw. There he built that altar that Isaac was laid upon. Now here's the response you must have. If these things, if you see them in the Spirit, don't arrest you and capture you, nothing will happen. But if something of the grandness of this revelation arrests you and captures you, you will give all to the one that gave all. That is the burden. That is the burden about Abraham. This is our altar. Well, may the Lord of glory, God of glory, appear to us as he did Abraham. And may we see his day as Abraham did. This revelation will produce living faith. And when we see what he saw, there has to be a response. And the only response is an altar upon which you are offered. I know there are young people and maybe older people in this room that are fearful of a message like that. Don't ever be. Nothing you give up for him you will ever regret. And the blessing you will receive are innumerable. That is the story of Abraham. The spirit of revelation. The man of altars who gave himself to what he saw. Will you just pray with me now? Lord, often I've held back, pulled back, and Hebrews says, you do not delight in those that pull back. But today, as you are my witness, here with all of the brothers and sisters, we put ourselves upon the altar. We give ourselves to you, the one that gave all. And we say, Lord, never let us go. Oh, Lord, how beautiful is it to see your day, to see your face, face to face. We ask that you do this work in us. Give us the spirit of revelation. Cause us to see it. And then cause us
by your Holy Spirit to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.